copyright Forum of Christian Leaders. The contents contained on this website are solely for your own individual, non-commercial, and informational use. Any other use is strictly prohibited without our express prior written consent. See the full copyright disclosure at focalonline.org.
My story begins in 1997. I was a freshman, first year in college, in a very secular university, Polytechnic University of Timișoara. Knowing nobody there, I went to find an accommodation in a student campus. I was placed in a room with other three boys. And very soon, you know, as you get to know the boys, everyone tries to set the rules. And one of the first rules that they tried to set was the hours we can use the room by ourselves. And you might understand what means that. Privacy, because they are coming with girls. And I was shocked to see the moral decay of my generation. I was born in a Christian family, raised in the church, grew up in a Christian school. So for me was really a shock to see where my generation arrived and how's life, student life in a campus where there are no moral rules. No time to be quiet, no time to, you know, sleep or to even cook in the room and come with anybody and, you know, look to dirty movies over the night. And in that moment, I felt that if I don't do something, I'll die. I'll die spiritually. And I really, I mean, I was new in my faith and I didn't want to get in this dirt. And I prayed to God for help. And very soon, just the next day, I found out two other men, same age, same school, same year actually, same specialization, who were in different rooms but in the same building. They had the same feelings. So we came together and said, well, let's raise hands and let's watch one over another, otherwise we will die. But what we can do? None of us had any experience in discipleship, in group leading, in. And the other two looked at me and said, well, you are a son of a pastor, you lead us. We are just sons of deacons, so there's no. And one of them offered to play. He played the guitar, and he said, well, I can help with songs. And the other one said, I can take the offering, but that's most of the help. And I was, I think you can still tell very much, I was very shy. Even if I was raised in church, well, my father was a public speaker, I never had the courage to speak in public. So even just with these two guys, I was afraid. But the Lord used them to encourage me to start, just to open the Bible. They knew much less than me, let's say. And so they were excited of any verse I opened, and I say with other words what the verse says. So this was the beginning. And the Lord blessed it very much. Very soon, in the next weeks, we heard about other young men in the campus. And by the end of the year, we were 16 in our group. And beginning of next year, one from the group said, it's not fun without girls, so just men. Let's invite some ladies, because we know some ladies from our churches. So this is how the group grew, but still we had our meetings, men, the what we called at that time discipleship groups, but it was just the beginning of, let's say, a group that searched for growth and for protection in that area. I'm pretty sure most of you are much more experienced than myself. So I hope this time together will be a time of sharing one another as much as possible. I will go very as fast as I can on the slides. So yesterday we looked at the what of the discipleship. Today we are going into a much more practical presentation, but let me just state from the beginning the vision. And this Bible verse is really, I think, excites our hearts. Him, Jesus Christ, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me. I must tell you that there is nothing more significant that happened in my life, a part of my marriage, that we experienced with our discipleship group that we started together back in the 97. All of my colleagues that were in that group at that time, all are in the church today, 20 years later, but not just that they are attached to a local church. All of them are active. None of them pastors, but all of them are elders, leaders. And I really believe that if we follow the model of Christ and invest into small numbers in discipleship, this really brings fruit, and fruit that lasts, maturity in Christ. And let me give you two quick quotes, and then I will let you discuss or think about this. John Stott says, "You can become a Christian in a moment, but not a mature Christian. Christ can enter, cleanse, and forgive you in a matter of seconds, but it will take much longer for your character to be transformed and molded into his will. It takes only a few minutes for a bride and bridegroom to be married, but in the rough and tumble of their home, it may take many years for two strong wills to be dovetailed into one. So when we receive Christ, a moment of commitment will lead to a lifetime of adjustment." Do you agree? Is this your experience? Okay, one more quote and then we go. Perhaps pastors, or I would say disciples, disciple-making leaders, should imagine that they are going to have 3 more years in their parish as pastor, and that there will be no replacement for them when they leave. If they acted as if this were going to happen, they would put the highest priority on selecting, motivating, and training lay leaders that could carry on as much as possible of the mission of the parish after they left. The results of 3 sustained years of such an approach would be quite significant, even revolutionary. So let me ask you to take 3 minutes and each one of you to think, you know, personally, if you would have only 3 more years in the church or in the organization or in the context you are, what would you do in these 3 years? I don't know about you, but when I read this, I was pastoring a church and I had board meetings every week, choir, you know, importance to encourage the choir rehearsal, running all around with all sorts of building projects at the church, renovation and camps, you know, and I realize I'm just encouraging activism. You may know this term. Encouraging a church structure, but not really helping my people being more mature. And I had a new, you know, in our churches every year we have an annual meeting of evaluation. I had no reports other than activities and projects that I had, but no reports on, you know, how many people in my church read the Bible more consistently this year. How many people in my church, you know, are more courageous in sharing their faith? And what are some of their struggles, you know, in sharing their faith in a secular context? How many of my church members are serious in their spiritual disciplines? Well, all of these are not things that, you know, your board, you know, are very interested in hearing, because they are looking to numbers and to things to report. But I realized that Christ had this vision when he came for a limited amount of time, having to start the church and, you know, fulfill all the plan that God had. So very quick, how to start? I'm sure you all know this basic truth. Prayer, I think it's crucial. So many times we, and at least myself, I take a piece of paper and I start writing, you know, brainstorming, writing a list of names, possible people, starting to do phone calls. I think it's utterly wrong. I think most important is to start by praying. And as Andres said yesterday, this is how Christ started. Then screening, of course, is important. And, you know, these two important things, availability and teachability. There are people who may want to be part of a discipleship group. They feel the need to grow, but they are not available. No, they cannot in the moment of life they are. Maybe they just have a baby. Maybe, you know, they in the next month they will leave for 6 months, you know, for a student exchange in another university. Or others are not teachable. They will miss a lot of meetings. So you want to see that the Holy Spirit prepares that heart. Then I think are very important personal invitations. Just meeting someone in the lobby of a church and trying to cast this vision and invite him to your discipleship group, I think it's not enough. I think it's important to sit down with that man or woman, to have enough time to present the vision, let him or her time to process, to understand, to write back, meet once again, maybe have a pizza, have a juice. And this personal invitation really helps them grasp the vision and then realize the commitment that they have. Define expectations. At this point, I think when you are really at the beginning of the group, it's dangerous to present all the expectations, because at least in my country, most probably they will say no. If you tell them you will have this amount of reading, we will follow up you on your Bible reading, on your prayer life, on your marriage, on your kids, on your... it's too much. I think the best approach is to lower the expectations at the beginning, let them come to the group, even come more people, and then you define, you see the group dynamics. After a semester, you know, 10, 12 weeks, I think it's enough time for those people to commit. And then usually we ask for a year commitment. At that moment, when they already fall in love with you, with the group, with the vision, they already see in their spiritual life fruits from their prayer life, or, you know, Bible studying and you know, outreaching and all the disciplines that you will put in place, they will want to be in the group. And in that moment, you can, you know, raise the expectations. But it's important to clarify, because otherwise, too busy people many requests will come, and they will fill in their program very, very soon and very quick. And stick to a small number. I know it's all this pressure of numbers, but I learned the hard way that Christ decided to take only 12. Who am I to think that I can do more people in less time? And, you know, fast food maybe works, but not fast discipleship. I just want to give you a quick car illustration to have a successful journey. I think you need three things: a good driver, a vehicle, good vehicle, and of course a map. If we translate this into discipleship, I would say the driver is the intentional leader, is you, who intentionally build relationships in order to invest in them as disciple, as your disciples. A relational environment, we cannot go only content, and I think our churches are doing, I think, a good job in through preaching to give content, but somebody told me or gave me this image, it might be familiar for you. When you preach, imagine that you have 200 empty bottles in front of you, and you just sprinkle and try to fill them. When you have a small group, you have just maybe 5-6 bottles and the same amount of water that you pour. So the impact when there's a relationship is much, much higher. And of course, I'm a strong advocate of having a curriculum. This was one of the first questions I asked when I prayed before God, what to do with these two friends at the beginning. How people learn, how we take in and grow spiritually. Because all three of us spend our entire life in church. So we heard hundreds or thousands of sermons. Why we are not growing more? And I realized that there has to be a good balance between theoretical teaching and practical applications. And if you think of a medical doctor, would you like to go into a surgery room with someone who had only highest marks in his theoretical exams, but he never ever did something practical? You know, I once was got a haircut from someone who was just in school and did not have any discipleship. Well, I think people learn having both. You need the theoretical, you need the basics in the Bible and in the Christian faith, but you also need the practical. You need to go out. You need to practice and be accountable in those areas. So I think this is why we are not experiencing so much growth in many of our contexts, because it's just one direction, teaching to large audience, and people do not have the opportunity to ask questions, to see how you do things, to take them in your car, to take them in when you go somewhere, or to see your life, and to have them in your home. To see your family. I would go faster on this, but I mentioned the idea of the curriculum because I think this is critical, especially if you want to multiply. I had this experience with people that stayed with us 2 years. They were excited. We were best friends. At the end, I tried to convince them to start their own group. We are going to finish this summer, and I will help you, and you start your group. And they were scared to death because they had no plan. I mean, all those 2 years while we were students, we just, studied, this passage of the Bible this week. Next week, what did you read today? Oh, that. Oh, let's study this. And it wasn't, we had no curriculum, no structure. And in the end, they didn't know how to go forward. But when you have a structure, it really helps them. For example, we started with spiritual disciplines. We studied, you know, make the platform, the biblical foundation, and then we follow up on our lives, our own lives. Well, this was something very practical. They can do now with other people, which was a clear topic, clear things to follow up in our lives. So I really believe that curriculum helps both us in growing, but gives courage to people to try the same thing they learned with another group. And this is how multiplication comes. And one last thing before we go into discussion. Ingredients for a good and, I would say, successful discipleship group. First of all, Bible study. There are groups that are very shallow in this aspect. They want more, and it's important, the relationship. And they want to socialize. They want to have good time together. And they have. And they prepare good cakes and juices, and they, you know, they go out to play soccer. This is very popular in Romania. You know, they, but there's no Bible study. From my point of view, if the Bible study is not a central, most important value of your meeting, there's no way, there's no point of calling it a discipleship group. You can call it a group that tries to outreach, you know, to make friends, to, and you know, I understand there are groups that need to do this in evangelism or pre-evangelism especially. But if the goal is to present someone mature in Christ, then the Bible study has to be at the center of the meeting. Prayer, again, part of the spiritual disciplines, and I think we need to rehearse this in our discipleship group. Leadership rotation. You know, in the first meetings, this is probably not possible. Your disciples would, maybe they are afraid and would like you to lead, and you will lead. But after a while, or by the time you want to teach them multiplication and encourage them to start their own group, I think it's very important to start this idea of leadership rotation. And what we do is we meet in homes and not in the same home. So if we are five of us, maybe four of us can host, maybe someone cannot in his home, has non-Christians, or it's not a proper place. But the four of us, when we meet in your home, you lead the group that night. When we meet in your home, you lead the group. And in this way, they start practicing, and you are there to help. Maybe you can meet with them earlier in the week just to go through and give some ideas and give courage. But in this way, I think they need to step into a leadership role after the first steps in the group. Encourage active participation of all. You may encounter this, at least in Romania. There are people who are very shy, and they will stay calm, say nothing all the time. And they are happy in that position. There are others who always have a comment, always step in. You know, it's your role, and I think it's very important that during one meeting, everyone had the chance to say something. There are introverts who you have to force them. But as the group gets closer in their relationship, this will be easier. But I think it's important to calm down some people who talk too much and to encourage everyone to say something. Of course, humor, I think, helps a lot. And especially with students, they like a quote or an image. Images look, or short videos work very, very, very well. With young families, I forgot to tell you, we have two types of discipleship groups. with students or singles, and with young families. With young families, it's easy. Just open up with a story about your kids, and then someone else will tell you, and you can laugh for an hour. Usually we try to keep this into 10, 15 minutes, but it warms the heart. Flexibility. I said that at the beginning, it's important to set expectations, and at the beginning we decide which day of the week it's the best option for all. And then we said, okay, every other week. We don't meet weekly because it's quite hard. People are quite busy. But we meet every other week. And we make this very clear. Unless you are in a crib, you must be at this meeting. But there's nothing, I mean, you commit for a year to be part of. But there are times when we need to be flexible. You know, if it's a matter of hospitalization, we had a few experiences like this. You know, his wife went into the emergency room. So we canceled the group and went there and prayed with him and encouraged and, you know, took the car and buy some food to bring or things that they need. So, and I think these moments, when they see that you care, and even if you made it very clear and you were quite tough on them with punctuality, with the presence in the meetings, when they see that you care in their situation, it brings much fruit in the relationship. It brings people closer. Very recently we had someone who has a house, and he hits his house with wood, and just half an hour, just by the time he would leave for our meeting, a big truck with wood came, and it was 20 cube meters to take it off and to store, and he said, I can't come. And we met as the group, and we decided, well, let's all go and help. And this was really a real testimony for his whole family, for his parents. One of his parents, his father, was not a Christian. And they really, really were impressed. So flexibility in these crucial moments, and you will feel them, and you will get to know these things as you get to know their lives. But also discipline. And I think I already underlined discipline in the meeting days, discipline, and we have to discipline ourselves. I remember, and I think my friends from Romania understand this, there are times in our, let's say, church life year when we have special meetings for revivals, evangelism. And one time I received an invitation to a large church, which, you know, for my ego would be something. I mean, I'm preaching to this church. And it was precisely the night of the week when I had my discipleship group. So I stayed before the Lord. I thought for a minute, I to admit, what if I made one exception, one, only this time? But then God touched my heart and I said, no. And I called this pastor and I said, I can't come. And he gave me a really tough lesson. Why? And I gave him the answer, you know, I'll be with my discipleship group. Wow, I'm offering you thousands of people. You can speak into the lives of thousands. But I think moments like this makes your group love you more, because they realize that you love them more than any other, you know, thing that, you know, might nurture your CV or your ego. And also I think it's important to have discipline in starting time and ending time. I don't know what's in your context, but in a Latin country it's hard to start on time. And if you say, and I saw groups which did this, they said, well, 15 minutes, it's acceptable. When people learn that you don't start only when it's 6:15, Next time they will come at 6:20 and they will push this. And then I have friends who said, I arrived at the place when the first hour I could do nothing. People just came later. So it's important, I think, to start on time. And if someone, you know, you're already praying and he comes in, next time he will come on time, because he doesn't want to be all the time the black sheep that comes late. And then you need to end on time. Again, in Latin countries, this is very hard. As the discussion starts and, you know, everyone says something, it's very hard to end on time. But I realize that in our groups, many times we have maybe half of the group people that are coming from non-Christian families. And for them, you know, it's a culture of shame. Oh, I don't want to be always the first who leaves the room. The others will believe that I'm not happy with them, I'm not polite. But on the other hand, you know, at home, it's a problem. If their wife, I had two cases when their wives were not Christians. Their parents or others see them coming late. So I think it's important to say, okay, we are done, shake hands, and then if they want to stay some more, that's fine. But not, let this freedom for those who... And I think this kind of things. And discipline also, one last point, in sticking to the topic you've decided to talk. It's so easy. To, you know, someone comes with, he wants a little explanation on this thing, and then the discussion goes, oh, far away from what you need to cover. If you believe that, you know, today we're speaking about, I don't know, the importance of Bible reading every day, and how do we do our devotion, we stick to this topic, then end on time. And I want to close with a story that really touched my heart. You know what is a baton? And in the Olympics, you have these four men running 100 meters. And then you have 20 meters where they run together. And then they pass the baton. And in 1988, you can Google on YouTube, U.S. team for this four-man relay competition were clearly the winners. I mean, nobody doubt. They just, the question was if they break the world record or not. And so the first one started, and from the first one, they were ahead of all the others. They passed the baton to the second one. Then he ran very well. Passed the baton to the third one. He ran very well. And at the fourth one, he looked back a little bit, moved his hand, and they dropped the baton. And as you know, you are disqualified. And even if they had time to pick it up and continue, you're disqualified because you lost, lost the baton. So please, do not drop the baton of discipleship in your ministries, in your lives. May the Lord bless you.